Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to the fifth session of our eight-part series of studies on the topic, What is Salvation? We've been studying what I call the four realms of salvation. First of all is the eternal realm of salvation, which is the origin and cause of salvation, salvation purpose and plan. Secondly, the legal realm of salvation, that's the ground of salvation, or salvation accomplished and secured. Today we're going to begin talking about the third realm, which is the spiritual realm of salvation. This is the fruit of salvation, or salvation as it is applied in the experience of God's people in time. And then the fourth realm is the glorified realm of salvation, which is the fruit of salvation as completed and perfected in glory. Now, these four realms of salvation cannot be separated as if you could be the subject of one realm without the other. All four realms are necessary in the complete salvation of a sinner. All four realms are of the Lord. All are founded upon and centered around the Lord Jesus Christ as the salvation of His people. Christ has the preeminence. All four realms are of God's free and sovereign grace, conditioned on the Lord Jesus Christ and not on the sinner. Now, in this lesson, we're going to begin studying what the Bible teaches concerning the spiritual realm of salvation. The spiritual realm of salvation is the specific work of God in applying salvation to each and every one of His elect people personally in each successive generation. It is the sovereign, powerful, and invincible work of God the Holy Spirit, beginning with the new birth being regeneration and conversion, as the Holy Spirit imparts spiritual life, knowledge, grace, the fruit of the Spirit, and continuing throughout their lives to preserve them and bring them unto glory in heaven. The spiritual realm of salvation involves a born-again person indwelt by the Holy Spirit and by the power and grace of God in Jesus Christ, living the resurrected life, the spiritual life, the life of faith and repentance and obedience as a willing, loving bondslave or bondservant of Christ. You see, righteousness for justification and spiritual life in the new birth both come from and by the Lord Jesus Christ, not from the sinner himself or his works. Now let's begin by putting these things in their proper perspective. Spiritual life is the fruit, the result, or the effect of the cross work of Christ. Over in the book of John chapter 12, and verse 32, listen to the words of the Lord. He says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And verse 33 says, "This he said, signifying what death he should die." His being lifted up from the earth refers to his death, his crucifixion. And the death of Christ not only secures righteousness, which is imputed to a sinner for their legal justification, but also spiritual life imparted, beginning with the new birth, where Christ draws all for whom he died to himself in faith. The work of Christ for his people is the ground of salvation. The merit of his work imputed is our righteousness before holy God. the work of the Holy Spirit in a person is not a work that makes a sinner righteous before God. It is only Christ's work on the cross that makes His people righteous in God's sight. But the Holy Spirit's work in God's people brings them to see and submit to Christ as their righteousness before God. So the work of the Holy Spirit in His people is the fruit, the effect of Christ's work for them. The Apostle Paul stated this in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 10. He writes, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead," that's the physical body, "because of sin. But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is life because of righteousness." In other words, spiritual life comes as the result of righteousness worked out by and found only in the obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christ indwells His people spiritually by the Holy Spirit and by His Word because of what He has accomplished for His people on the cross. And as I said, salvation does not stop with justification. All who are justified in and by Christ, based on His righteousness imputed, will, without fail, be born again by the Holy Spirit and brought to faith in Christ, and live by the grace and power of God unto glory in heaven. The spiritual realm of salvation involves God's elect being brought into His spiritual family. You see, it's a great blessing to be cleared of all charges and to be declared righteous in God's sight. But it's another great blessing of God's love and grace in Christ for such sinners to be made part of His family. All who are justified before God in Christ shall also, without fail, be adopted into His family. The Apostle Paul wrote of this in Galatians chapter 4. Listen to verse 4. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." And listen to verse 6. "And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So in the eternal realm of salvation, God chose His people and predestinated them to be conformed to the image of His Son. In the legal realm of salvation, God eternally justified them in Christ, their surety, and in time redeemed them by the blood of Christ, thus establishing the ground of justification. In the spiritual realm, God brings them into His family and fellowship by Christ and establishes them in their hearts as His children and heirs. In the eternal realm, we spoke of salvation as a sinner's election by God in Christ. Recall how this took place before the world began in the eternal mind and purpose of God. Some object to that by saying, well, then it means that it doesn't matter what I do or don't do. If I'm one of God's elect, I'll be saved no matter what. And if I'm not one of God's elect, I won't be saved no matter what. Now, that is sinful human reasoning. You see, the Bible states otherwise. The Bible tells us that all whom God chose before the foundation of the world will seek the Lord and will find Him in salvation by believing in Him through God-given faith under the preaching of the gospel of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit uses means to apply this salvation. And He begins by bringing God's elect under the preaching of the gospel in power. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul addressed the members of the church at Thessalonica in verse 4, and he says this. He says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. You see, election in and of itself is not salvation, but election is unto salvation. The Bible teaches that election can only be known by the calling. Over in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 10, Peter writes, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall." In other words, make your calling and election sure. Notice he didn't say make your election and your calling sure. You see, calling comes before election, not in time, but in evidence. The only way I know I'm elect of God is by the calling of the gospel that drives me to Christ in faith. Now remember how in the legal realm we spoke of salvation as a sinner's justification before God. Justification is a legal work of redemption based on the sins of God's elect imputed, charged, accounted to the Lord Jesus Christ, for which He suffered and bled and died in payment of their debt to God's justice. Justification is the imputation of His righteousness, the entire merit of His whole obedience unto death to their persons, whereby God is just to justify them. Justification is totally a work of Christ for His people and has nothing to do with our works or even our experience. Christ alone, by Himself, suffered unto death as the representative, the substitute, the surety of all God's elect. However, we're seeing we're shown that the legal realm is not the only realm of salvation. Salvation also includes what we're talking about now, the spiritual realm, the work of the Holy Spirit within God's people. The spiritual realm begins with a person's experience in the new birth as he or she is regenerated or given spiritual life by the Holy Spirit and converted to Christ. It's a sinner being brought to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. So that not only must a sinner be chosen of God and justified legally in salvation, that is, set free from condemnation and wrath, he must also be set free from spiritual death and darkness. In the spiritual realm of salvation, sinners are brought by God to experience and know of that salvation within themselves, within their minds, their affections, and their wills, their very hearts. You see, this spiritual realm of salvation is the realm of salvation that is a heart work. Some people often refer to the new birth as salvation itself because this is when a person first comes to know and experience within himself or herself salvation by the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's first consider the new birth. The Bible teaches that no one becomes a true Christian until the Holy Spirit gives that person spiritual life in regeneration and brings that person to a saving knowledge of and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in true conversion. This is why the Bible often repeats the gospel commandment of faith, which basically states, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." No one will be saved without believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But people have come to misunderstand both the cause and the nature of true faith. For example, many believe that faith is the exercise of man's free will, and that all men have some spark or degree of faith, so that all that is needed is some form of gentle persuasion to get them to accept Jesus as their personal Savior and give their lives to Him. But that is not the case. You see, all of salvation, including faith, is a free gift that comes by the sovereign will, power, and mercy of God. It's the mercy and grace of God, not by the sinner's will, which is not free, but in bondage to sin and ignorance. Many people believe that man has a free will, Because we make choices in life every day. We decide what to eat, what not to eat. We decide what to wear, what not to wear. And we even make moral choices in so many areas of life. But that only proves that we are free to choose what we know and what we desire. The Bible teaches that by nature, as we are born in sin, dead in trespasses and sins, none of us know the way of salvation by God's grace in Christ. That's why the Bible refers to the lost sheep. And by nature, none of us desire God's way because it will not give us any room to boast in the matter of salvation. It's not our free will choice that makes the difference between saved and lost. If it were, we would have room to boast. I chose. They didn't. It is God's grace alone in Christ. Salvation is not accomplished within us by the gentle persuasion of the Holy Spirit, but by the sovereign power of God, the Holy Spirit, irresistibly drawing His people to Christ and imparting spiritual life and knowledge and grace, even faith, into their hearts. In the Bible, this miraculous work of the Holy Spirit is called being born again by the Spirit or born from above. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of it in John chapter 3 when He told Nicodemus, "You must be born again, or you cannot see or enter the kingdom of heaven." Consider what the Bible teaches of this new birth. Number one, the new birth is necessary because we by nature, as I've stated, are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible teaches that all of us by nature, as we fell in Adam into sin and death, and as we're born naturally into this world, we are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Now, as we read the following verses of Scripture, let's ask ourselves, who is He describing here? I've read these verses before, but it's in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, where we read, "And you hath He quickened," that is, made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." And verse 2, "wherein in time past, before you were quickened, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience," that's unbelievers, "among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now this passage teaches us that by nature there's no difference between those whom God chose and those whom God passed by. No sinner deserves or can earn salvation. When we speak of spiritual death, we're speaking of what is known as the total depravity and inability of man. Total depravity. Think about that term. Now, total depravity does not teach that all men and women are as bad as we could be. Could you imagine what kind of world this would be if we were all let go to fulfill our sinful desires and goals? Total depravity teaches that all of us fell in Adam, and sin has affected us in every part of our being, our minds, our affections, our wills, our very hearts. So that if left to ourselves, we will not seek the Lord. Over in John 6 and verse 44, the Lord said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." This is why in order to be saved, we must be born again by the Holy Spirit. We must be given what we by nature do not have, spiritual life. Spiritual knowledge, desires, all evidencing what the Bible calls a new heart, a new spirit, a circumcised heart, and the washing of regeneration. So the Bible declares first the necessity of the new birth. The Bible also teaches us that, secondly, the new birth is a sovereign, powerful work of God the Holy Spirit by the will and word of God. Over in the book of John chapter 1 and verse 11, it speaks of Christ coming into the world. It says, "He came unto His own, and His own received Him not." But it says in verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power, or the right, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, what made the difference between those who would not receive him and those who did? Verse 13, which were born not of blood, not of physical birth, nor the will of the flesh, that's the works of man, nor of the will of man, that's the will of man, obviously, but of God. The new birth is the invincible, irresistible calling of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And it only occurs under the preaching of the true gospel of Christ, not a false gospel. The Lord Jesus told His disciples, as recorded in Matthew 13 and verse 16, He said, blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. Do you suppose that these disciples saw and heard the things of God because they were better people than those who refused to see and hear? No. Their spiritual sight and hearing was totally by God's grace. Matthew 13:11 says it. Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, those who believe not, it's not given. The people of God are identified as the called of God. Over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, we've quoted this before. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. The reason this calling is so powerful and irresistible is because it is by the power of the Holy Spirit in true conviction. In the book of John chapter 16 and verse 8, the Holy Spirit will come, Christ says, and in verse 7, when he comes, He will reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's Holy Spirit conviction. So the Bible declares, first, the necessity of the new birth. Secondly, that the new birth is the sovereign, powerful work of God the Holy Spirit by the will and word of God. And then thirdly, the Bible teaches that the new birth is liberation from spiritual death and darkness. Consider the words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, chapter 6 and verse 17. Listen to what he wrote. He says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. Now, the servant of sin is an unregenerate unbeliever. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. That's the circumcised heart, the regenerated heart, the born-again person. Verse 18, being then made free or liberated from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Looking to Christ. This speaks of freedom in the way of liberation from spiritual death and darkness, whereby sinners are enabled to believe in Christ for all of salvation, and to serve Him as motivated by grace and love and gratitude. They're not bound by law, but by love. And this is true spiritual freedom. Consider some other scriptural testimonies that show us this newfound freedom experienced by the born-again believer as he or she embraces the gospel truth of salvation by Christ alone, with no contribution from the sinner as to their acceptance before a holy God. Here we see the true nature and evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in the spiritual realm of salvation. As Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, he says, for we are the circumcision. That's circumcision of the heart. That's the new birth, regeneration and conversion. We're the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice or boast or have confidence in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. He went on to say in verse 7 of the same chapter, but what things were gained to me, all of his religion, his heritage, his works, those I counted lost for Christ, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And here we see the true nature of faith in Christ and the true nature of godly repentance that turns away from everything but Christ and His righteousness alone for salvation. All the things Paul naturally thought were gain, that has gained him salvation and favor with God, all his heritage, his religion, his sincerity, were all reduced to dung, even refuge in light of Christ and His righteousness. You see, this is the essence, this is the beginning of the spiritual realm of salvation in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need to understand that this is just as much necessary and as the fruit of salvation as the work of Christ on the cross in the ground of salvation. Yet Christ has the preeminence in all things. Well, I hope this lesson on the spiritual realm of salvation has been helpful to your understanding of what the Bible teaches on this subject. Next week, I'll say some more on this subject as we continue through this 8-part study. If you would like a free copy of today's program or the entire 8-part study entitled What is Salvation? It's available upon request in an attractive package set along with a complimentary booklet of the same title. And I hope you'll join us next week as we continue exploring this vital subject, what is salvation?
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.